You are listening to an audio recording of a workshop session at the Gospel Coalition's 2016 Women's Conference.
My name is Danielle Saladay, and I work, have the privilege of working mostly with college students. And in that role, I mentor younger women, mostly one-on-one, meeting with them weekly. Also a part of a women's Bible study team at my church, Stonehill Church. So I have the opportunity to also do mentoring there as well. And I'm excited to talk with you all today about the what, the why, and the how of mentoring. To do that, I'm going to briefly share some stories of women that God used in my life to draw me to himself and to help me grow in Christ. And then from those stories, after I share them with you, I'm going to draw out that what, why, and how. What a definition, what is mentoring? Why? What's the mindset that we need behind our mentoring? And how? Some ideas of how to do it, how to actually implement it. But before we dive in, I'd love to dedicate our time to the Lord in prayer. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing each one of us here. Thank you so much for what you are teaching us through this conference. Again, we just do not take it for granted that we have had the time and the resources and the freedom to come to something like this. Lord, we ask that you keep teaching us things by your Spirit. We ask that you keep showing us things in our heart that can change, that can grow. And we pray that you'll keep drawing us into deeper fellowship with one another, especially those of us who have had the chance to come out here with people from church or with family and friends. Father, may this conversation be helpful today. Father, please fill me with your Spirit to think of things that would be most helpful to the ones here. And Lord, we're here, we think about mentoring because we want to do it for your glory, for your kingdom. So we pray that you will train us and equip us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. So really briefly, my stories, some of them first. I have always identified with Paul's description of young pastor Timothy that he lays out in 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul mentions how Timothy first learned to love God from his mother Eunice, and then also from his grandmother Lois, all set against the family backdrop of a mixed marriage. Timothy is praised for his sincere faith, which was first visible in his grandmother and then in his mother, and then from them to him also. I can relate. I was also raised by loving parents in a mixed marriage. My father, though, from a Jewish background, not yet a follower of Christ. My mother, a Gentile and a follower of Christ. But my mom came from a strong Christian home. So my mom and my maternal grandmother, who's also named Eunice, they are the people that God first used to tell me about Jesus. And looking back, I see how key it was for my mom and my grandmom's efforts to be joined together. Because where my mom would sometimes be limited in what she could do without the agreement and support of my dad, my grandmother could provide another example and create more opportunities to expose me and my brother to the gospel. My brother and I were actually my grandparents' only grandchildren. So they moved to live near us while we were growing up. Proximity meant that we saw them frequently, and they also offered to babysit us most Saturday nights, which I'm so jealous of my parents for this, gave my mom and dad a needed break. And then strategically, we would have sleepovers, and they would take us to church on Sunday morning and have us be picked up after the services. So I actually remember many Saturday nights, this will show my age a little bit, sitting on a stool while my grandmother pin-curled my hair for Sunday morning, while I rehearsed the Bible memory verse for Sunday school or recited the books of the Bible. And again, looking back, this is a huge miracle to me because I can barely get to church on time with my kids dressed, let alone, you know, hair perfectly pin curled. But my grandma explained many times my need for forgiveness, how to invite the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And spending time with her, I also saw evidence after evidence of her love for Jesus and her daily reliance upon him to give her grace for her circumstances and to give her direction for her serving. Oh, just one example, she would exhort me to always have a warm smile for every person that I would meet because Jesus was always communicating welcome to the people he encountered. And she would live this out. She would plop me and my brother down in a pew on Sunday morning, and then she would walk up and down the aisles, shaking everyone's hands, greeting them warmly, and especially looking for any newcomers to greet them and welcome them to our church. I also watched her reliance upon Jesus in hardships. I listened to reflections of grief that she had over losing a son when he was 3 years old. I watched her sometimes face difficulties in her own marriage, when she would endure disparaging words from my grandfather. And not once in those moments did we, my brother and I, did we ever see her display anger or retaliate. We know she suffered, but it always came across to us as one suffering in sadness that her husband wasn't living out his calling to honor Jesus in those moments more than her own personal hurt. To state it simply, my grandmother loved Jesus, and she sought to honor him in every aspect of her life, and I had a front row seat watching and learning from her display of love. So through her example and her influence, coupled with my mom's, I became a Christian as a young girl, and I was baptized when I was 15. My grandmother died my junior year of college, and I have to say, hearing these First Peter sermons, that mixture of deep grief but also joy. I cannot wait to be reunited with her in heaven and talk to her about so many things I wish I could have talked to her about in all the years since. But I really look forward to that. So from my home, God graciously led me to more women during college years. When I arrived at college, I sought out a Christian fellowship to keep pursuing my faith, and I had no idea the treasure that was in store for me. The ministry's purpose was, and it still is, to promote among its members a deepening knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to enable them through yielded lives to make him known on the university campus and around the world. I signed up to participate, and I was assigned to a staff person who contacted me for one-on-one weekly meetings. This was how I began meeting with Carol. Carol was a woman in her late 40s. She had two girls, one off in college and one still home in high school. And Carol and I began meeting weekly for Bible study. It was a very structured, formal hour. We began in the book of Romans because she knew I was coming from a church background, so we began in the book of Romans and we began a verse-by-verse walking through of the book of Romans that took 2 academic years to complete. In that hour, we would chit-chat and catch up for the first 5 minutes. Then we would dive into the scripture and walk through it together. And then she would offer a lot of structure to challenge me in other ways of my life. She asked me each semester to name 3 people who I loved and wanted to share my faith with. We would then pray for those people every week, and she would ask me week after week, did I have a chance to share my faith with any of those 3 people? She would ask me about my spiritual disciplines. If I didn't know what to read in the Bible for a quiet time or a devotion, she had suggestions ready to go. She constantly asked me for prayer requests for my family and my friends on the campus, and she prayed with me. She prayed with me for them and also listened to me pray. She was passionate for God's word. And most of all, she wanted to help me mature in Christ by letting me learn and see that passion as we studied God's word together, and also to just see her example as she lived it out. Meeting with Carol in college was, was a tremendous gift because it was the first time that I was studying the scriptures systematically. I knew Bible stories from my childhood, from church growing up, but I realized I did not know the storyline of redemption, of how the whole Bible fit together from creation to revelation. And walking through Romans, just light bulb after light bulb began to go off in my head. I began to see and understand the whole counsel of God's word and how it really is everything we need for life and practice. I like to look back and think how God used my mom and my grandmom to teach me how to love Jesus with my whole heart. And then he let me meet Carol, and she helped me to love Jesus with my whole mind. And this was all the more needed because I was on a secular university campus, many worldviews, some religious, some non-religious. I needed to know that the scriptures were reliable, that they were trustworthy, that they were authoritative. I needed to know how to defend my faith. Carol equipped me in these ways as we went through Romans week by week by week. And there's one more person in college that I want to mention. Her name was Ginny. Carol and all of the ministry staff went to a church where many of us students went, a local evangelical church near the campus. Carol ran a program at the church called Student Connections. She noticed that all of the students came on church vans, and what that meant is that they all rode together in a van, arrived at church together, got off, sat together in the same spot, went back outside to get on the vans, and went home, not usually ever talking to anyone else in the church congregation. And this was a problem that she wanted to solve, so she started Student Connections. And Student Connections was just a way for a student or a church member to sign up to be paired together. The simple idea being that week by week, you would just look for that student and mix it up and actually sit together in the congregation, talk to each other before and after the service, get to know each other. For those who were able, who had the time, if they wanted, they could then reach out to the student for hospitality, a meal in their home, to do an act of service like drive us to Walmart because most of us didn't have cars, just be a friend. So through Student Connections, I was paired with a woman named Ginny, also a mom in her late 40s, two girls who are at home. She met me for hot chocolate to get to know me. Then a little while later, she invited me to a meal in her home. And after that meal, the girls and I clicked, and they began inviting me for sleepovers. And being far from home, I loved it, and it just went on from there, spending time together more and more and more. And being with Ginny, I also saw her firsthand love for Jesus up front and in person. She exposed me to her marriage, to parenting ups and downs, and she was willing to talk about all of these things with me, even though I was much younger. And she also showed her love to me by asking me all the time how I was doing. She listened to everything, and I mean everything, whether it was dating struggles or academics or feeling lost about what career path I might go on. She listened, she offered empathy, she counseled, she prayed. So these three groups of women, or these three women, I just have to stop and say thank you, God, at this moment for shepherding me so well through these precious sisters. Carrie Sandom, one of the other speakers, she likes to say that I am who I am because I stand on the shoulders of these women who have gone before me. And I can say that is so true for me, too. And maybe while you were listening to me, some of you were thinking of women in your own life who have been impactful. Just take a moment in your head and thank God for them and praise him for them. But I've chosen these particular examples for a reason. I do think that there are some similarities and differences among them that will help us to define mentoring and to think about how to do it. So getting down to business using these stories. What is mentoring? Straight from Webster's dictionary, here's a definition. A mentor is someone who teaches or gives help and advice to a less experienced and often younger person. The mentor is responsible to provide support and give feedback to the person in his or her charge. Mentoring, then, is the process in which this instruction happens. This is just a secular, regular definition. Someone who teaches or gives help and advice to a less experienced and often younger person. The mentor is responsible to provide support and give feedback to the person in his or her charge. Mentoring is the process through which this instruction happens. Right, and typically we hear this word in the working world. For example, like when a veteran teacher comes alongside a first-year teacher and helps her think of classroom management strategies, right? But how should we think about this word, in the context of the local church? I think it's helpful and necessary to distinguish mentoring from discipleship. Mentoring from discipleship. We need to think about this for a minute. I see mentoring within the church as a part of discipleship. For example, discipleship might be the whole pie, and mentoring is one piece of it. A disciple is a learner, a follower of a teacher. So as Christians, we are all disciples of Jesus. Discipleship, then, is my learning how to daily follow Jesus in all areas of my life. Discipling another person is intentionally coming alongside a fellow disciple to keep encouraging and equipping her to follow Jesus. So discipleship is this broad category, and it encompasses many forms in which other believers teach and exhort one another. So mentoring just being one of these forms. How does discipleship happen then? Well, just think about your own church. Discipleship happens first and foremost in family life, and I'll come back to that in a minute. And then it happens through worship services, through Sunday school classes, through small groups, through the community life among fellow believers as we live out all of those one another commands in the New Testament. And it should be happening through mentoring. In my personal examples, family, Carol, and Ginny, all of these women discipled me, but only Carol formally mentored me, okay? That helps, and I'll come back to that. I want to assert that mentoring is very, very impactful discipleship tool, and I would like to make the case that it should be happening more. But first, we have to have the right mindset. We have to be motivated. Why should we be doing this, right? So let me try to explain why. Why should we be involved with mentoring? By the way, if anyone has a question about what I'm saying, please write it down and run up here. I think we're too big for me to ask for questions from the floor, but write it down and come up after so that I can clarify. Why should we mentor? All of us profess to love Jesus. So how did Jesus teach us we are to demonstrate our love for him? How did he teach us to demonstrate our love? Yeah, right. To obey his commands. This is really simple. If we love Jesus, he says, you will obey my commands. John 14:15 says that exact line. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. So knowing Christ's commands and living them out day by day is how we express our love for God. This is why we work hard to love our neighbors, to lay up treasure in heaven and do that by giving of our treasure on earth. This is why we forgive those who sin against us. This is why we pray and fast not to get the notice of people around us, but to have sincere worship in our hearts. This is why we protect ourselves from lust, from anger, and then here's the big and, this is why we make disciples. Matthew 28 ends, I think you know this, with the Great Commission, right? Where Jesus says, as he's preparing to ascend, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And one of my commands is that all of us are to be actively making disciples. through evangelism, yes, and also through discipleship, teaching them to love me and obey my commands. And this can be like earth-shattering if you've never realized it before. Like, do you realize that you are commanded to be making disciples actively, that this is actually part of your obedience to Jesus Christ? We are to be expressing our love to him by making disciples. And if you do realize this and you do embrace it, then how you view all of your relationships, it actually changes, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. So either we are daily to be calling people to know Jesus, or daily calling people to keep walking worthy of their calling in Christ Jesus. Every relationship that we have is an opportunity and a stewardship. So being involved in our church, it's not just about our personal growth, but about how we can be giving to others, using the spiritual gifts that we have been given to build others up as we all grow in maturity together, one body, under our head, Christ. So our homes, this is a primary place that discipleship takes place. In our homes, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our nieces and nephews, we have this unique and primary responsibility to make disciples, to raise up the next generation to know and fear the Lord. And how do we do this? We do this with our explicit teaching, and we also do this by daily living out our faith, knowing that much of what these children learn is going to be caught rather than taught. I myself have changed many vocabulary words that have come out of my mouth because my children start repeating them. So much will be caught rather than taught. Think of Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Just supposed to be always meditating on God's word, always talking about God's word, always exposing those in our house to God's word and living it out. And as we do that, this is how we disciple the children in our family. But then to everyone else that we know, we are Christ's ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. This is a passage that describes this. God reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. So we have the honor of representing Jesus to all of the non-Christians around us by how we live and by how we proclaim the gospel message, and we urge them to be reconciled to God. But then we are also to be representing Christ to fellow believers, urging our sisters to stay committed and to grow in their union with Christ. We are to be active doing this. Hebrews 10:24, another verse many of you probably know by heart. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Let us consider. We have to give thought, attention to our duty to influence others for Christ. And we are called to be active. And with all of this activity, fueled by love for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ's love compels us. We are so awed by the love of Christ that we can't help but share it. And our love for Jesus causes us to obey him by making disciples. Pastor Mark Dever at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, he has said this, churches need cultures where each member prioritizes the spiritual health of others. Discipleship really is just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. I really like that. Discipleship really is just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. This is the mindset that we need, with the heart motivation of love in all of our discipling and in our mentoring too. So let's ask ourselves, do we prioritize the spiritual health of others? We absolutely should. We're called to it. And I hope that just thinking about this for a few minutes will inspire you to be involved with others and to consider how you are discipling and how you can be involved with mentoring. So now let me zoom us in a little bit more on mentoring specifically. Mentoring is a specific discipleship tool that's modeled in the scriptures, and it's also uniquely commanded. Jesus mentored the 12 disciples. Mark 3, 13 and 14, he calls to himself those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out. I wish I had more time to develop this. I don't. So just let me pass it on to you. When you're reading through a gospel next, take the time to notice all of the different ways Jesus interacted with his disciples. Yes, he explicitly taught them, but he also counseled them. He dealt with their conflicts. He shared his whole life with them. He lived out an example to them that they learned from. I mean, just one place in Luke 11, the disciples see Jesus praying. And after seeing him pray, they go to him and say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And then he teaches them. Paul also mentored. He's an example of mentoring. And just one of the people that he mentored is Timothy. He invited Timothy to work alongside of him in missions and church planning, and he invited Timothy to travel with him and share his whole life with him. When Timothy was a young pastor, Paul wrote him the two letters, and in 2 Timothy 2:2, this is what he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able then to teach others also." In that little verse, there are four groups, four generations of people, of the word being passed on. Paul is looking for spiritual great-great-grandchildren here. And then, most significantly for us in this room, Paul gives instructions to another pastor named Titus. In Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul instructs Titus to teach sound doctrine and then specifically to identify mature, older, godly women who will then train and teach the younger women. Susan Hunt is a woman who has been involved with mentoring for many, many, many years and written about it. She calls this Titus 2 relationship spiritual mothering. I really like that term. Based on studying this Titus 2 passage, she says, spiritual mothering is when a woman of faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a younger woman in order to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. So I'm going to say that again because it takes that Webster's Dictionary definition and it brings it into the Titus 2 context. When a woman of faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a younger woman in order to encourage her and equip her to live for God's glory. So for sure, this happens formally and informally. Going back to my stories, I can say that Ginny, so the Student Connections church friend, Ginny did mentor me, but it was implicit, right? I shared life with her as a young friend. I watched how she lived, and I gleaned wisdom from that. Whereas my times with Carol, those were formal and structured mentoring. It was explicit from the start. I was meeting with her as my teacher, someone I was going to learn from, and then our friendship developed. And I think both of these are needed, and both of these are valuable, the implicit and the explicit spiritual mothering. We should think about, again, our church context and ask, you know, are we providing ways for this to happen, for older women to connect with younger women? Just to be practical, in my own church context, my church at home, we have a women's Bible study that meets on Tuesday mornings. There's wonderful childcare at this Bible study, and that enables moms of young children to come and participate. And the format is that we're all together in one room for a large group teaching time, and then we break off into small groups for further discussion and for building relationships and prayer. The small groups in this study are intentionally mixed ages. And they're intentionally mixed to foster opportunities for women in different stages of life to interact. My group this year, we had a great group. My group this year had two women who were both grandmothers. Then there were four of us with kids who are tweens and teens. There were three women who had infants and toddlers. And then there were two single women whose work schedule was such that they were actually able to attend. So we had like the whole stage of life in our small group. And each week during the small group time, we each took turns, one each week, sharing our testimony of how we came to Christ, and then one way that God was currently teaching us something in our life right now. And hearing everybody's stories, we then were able to know, who can I go to for wisdom on this life issue? We also had a weekly prayer email, and we would write all of the prayer requests for each other in this email, and then we would hit reply all throughout the week with updates and encouragements. So through this small group, many friendships were deepened and formed, love was shown, and a lot of implicit mentoring happened through what was shared in the group and through the conversations that continued on once the group was over. That's the implicit side. But I think that we still need the explicit, formal side of mentoring. And I'm going to give you a few reasons why. One reason is that our Bible study at my church, it does not include the working women of our congregation, the way it's set up. Because they are at work when we are meeting. And they also have much less time in their week to try to attend a Bible study like this. How can we serve them? How can we be reaching them? We need to be. One answer is offering one-on-one, life-to-life mentoring. Because two people, I mean, this is so simple, but two people can schedule to find a time together a whole lot easier than a whole group of women can. So, for example, I meet with a younger working woman right now at her workplace. I go there during her lunch break. My kids are old enough that they're all in school. And we use her lunch break to meet together for this one-on-one mentoring. Another young woman that I meet with is a stay-at-home mom who has young children. So I go to her house, again, during the day when my kids are in school. Usually she has one baby napping and one toddler running around us as we meet together. And during those times, I often fold laundry or help her wash her dishes, but we still are able to have significant time in God's word and talking and praying together. The point is that one-to-one mentoring just enables you to have a lot more flexibility of when you meet and who you can meet with. And because of that, it can be consistent. Because one-on-one mentoring can happen week after week after week, depth develops. That's what comes with consistency. Depth comes with consistency. The campus ministry that in which I serve, it continues to be committed as its main discipleship vehicle to one-on-one mentoring. Why do we do that? Because the depth of spiritual growth that we see coming out of these one-on-one relationships with an older believer meeting with a younger believer, it's so much deeper than what can happen in some of these other discipleship venues. Small group involvement, I mean, it is so important. Do not hear me saying we should not have small groups. Small group involvement is really important. Why? It allows the body life of the church to be lived out. When you're in a small group and you come and meet with other women, you get your eyes off of yourself and you start paying attention to these women around you. and you concentrate on loving one another and on serving one another and on speaking into each other's lives. And it helps you not have a consumer mentality of this is all about me and building me. So we need that group context, absolutely. But in one-to-one formal mentoring, both women come together and each woman lays bare their heart to each other and before God, and together take in God's living and active word and help each other apply that word to their heart and ask, well, where does the Spirit need to transform, need to bring change? Again, meeting week after week, it's accountability built in to see, well, has that change happened? Is it happening? What can we do to help that change come more? As I've said, I had the blessing of being mentored in college. But how I would have loved to have been mentored by an older woman my first year of marriage, when I realized, we didn't cover some of this stuff in the pre-marriage counseling class, right? Common experience, I think. How I would have loved to have been mentored by an older woman when I became a mom and I felt shell-shocked by the loss of personal freedom that just happened to me. I would have loved to have been mentored by an older woman when I was going through the grief of a second trimester miscarriage, and I just couldn't think straight for many, many months. I would love to be mentored now, as my oldest daughter is a young teenager, and I feel the weight of wanting to love her and parent her well through these years where so many challenges are going to come her way. I need my older sisters to come into my life and to speak this wisdom of things they have already experienced, things they already know, and to help equip me to live out my calling in these areas well. And I need to be looking behind me to equip younger women coming up behind me to shepherd them in the same ways. A long time ago, I heard, maybe some of you have heard this, a long time ago I heard this little, it was sort of a cliche, but that it in the Christian life, it's a dream when you have somebody in your life who is a Paul, somebody who is a Barnabas, and somebody who is a Timothy. Have you ever heard this? I see some heads nodding. So somebody older, the Paul, building into you. Somebody younger, the Timothy, that you're building into. And then somebody like Barnabas, who is more a peer, on equal footing, encouraging you. I like that. I think that's really helpful to evaluate your own situation and relationships. I do think that there's more fluidity than that, though. You can learn from different people in different ways and at different times, but I think that's a helpful construct. I want to suggest a model where an older person in your setting is, an older woman is paired with a younger woman for 1 year. I think 1 year is an ideal amount of time to establish a relationship and to actually cover a body of material in the scripture and to really start to see some transforming life change in a person's life. But one model I really like is that after 1 year of a mentoring pairing, the younger person agrees to stop the mentoring and to then go and start mentoring a younger person. She's already equipped. She can just repeat the Bible content that she's just taken in, but then build a new relationship with somebody younger. And in this way, we multiply our mentoring ministry. Mentoring one-on-one is not efficient at all. There's only so much time and so many people. But I'm telling you that it goes so deep that it's worth it. A mentoring one-on-one, older to younger, can change the course of a life. It's so impactful. Another thing that we need to be realistic about, though, related to this, is just time. because maybe your church is saying, well, you should be in a mentoring relationship and you should come to small group and you need to be at church on Sunday, maybe you even need to be teaching Sunday school. And that is a genuine concern, and we need to think carefully. So maybe there would be seasons where you're in a mentoring relationship and then you're in a small group, and maybe not both at the same time. But let me throw this out there, a little challenge. I have noticed that in this one-to-one, when there's and you should start with a commitment to confidentiality. Always state that and live it out. What's said in the, and on our campus we call them personal hours. It's an old-fashioned name, but in the personal hour, in the one-to-one, what is said here stays here. It's between us and God. When that is there and trust is building over time, really sensitive topics that women are not comfortable sharing in the group setting, they come out. And it's good that they come out. And I've been thinking about this. Maybe in our tech-driven culture, increasingly tech-driven, having an older sister who is actually present in person, in the flesh there, sitting across from you, having her offer compassion and wisdom from the scriptures, I think it just touches the heart in a very significant way. And so if you are sitting there saying, oh, I might not have time to do this. This sounds really good, but I might not have time to do this. Let me challenge you. Could you pay attention for 1 week to how much time you are on, like, Facebook and other social media? Try to keep track, rough estimate, for how much time you do that in 1 week. And if you notice that you spend at least an hour on those platforms, would you consider... I didn't even see the person. Yeah. would you consider taking that time, that 1 hour, well, maybe an hour and 20 minutes because you have to get to the person, but take that time and invest it in a face-to-face, one-on-one mentoring relationship? I think you would, if you do it, you would find that the fruit would be really tremendous. And Paul is a wonderful example of this, the Apostle Paul. The beginning of Romans, he expresses his desire to see the Roman church. He's never been there. He knows a lot of people in the church. He mentions like 27 of them in the last chapter of the book, but he's never been there. And he's longing to go there. And in chapter 1, he says, I'm longing to come to you by God's will to impart some spiritual gift to you. He wants to serve them. But then he says, so that you and I might be mutually encouraged in the faith. I love this about Paul. He never comes in saying, I've got it all together. I'm going to tell you how to live. He comes in, yes, with something to offer, but also with tremendous humility. You are going to bless me. You're going to use your spiritual gifts to me. When I am the older woman meeting with younger women, which is most often what I do with 18 to 22-year-olds, they bless me so much in return. I am amazed at how this happens. Time and time and time again. So even though you might sign up to be a mentor and you're thinking, I'm going in to serve, you are going to also be mutually encouraged. I am going to stop my formal presentation. You've been listening so well. and I guess I would love there to be time to take some questions that I'll try to answer. Okay, this is a really good question. And I realize I haven't mentioned much about resources either that you could use for Bible content, which I'm happy to do. This one says, how do you graduate someone from a one-to-one mentoring relationship so that you can both begin to mentor the next generation? Please model how that conversation would go down. Do you want to try first? No.
And I'm usually the mentor.
Right. Right. So I do think it's helpful if you're when you're starting out with someone in this in a structured way. It really is helpful to agree to a length of time, or and I'll do it if you I'll answer if you haven't done this. Also to a something that you're studying. Like, we are going to go through the book of Romans together, and then the mentoring relationship is going to naturally end when you complete that material. Or a book. I mean, one-to-one mentoring. I love using books of the Bible. And again, like, you don't have to be a teacher who has studied to then teach it to the other person. You can agree that you're going to go through it together. And you're going to read it together, and you're going to learn from it together. You can do this without really any advanced preparation. I've seen it done both ways. Or you're going to read a book together, and when the book is over, your mentoring relationship is over. One idea that comes to mind off the top of my head, I do think these relationships have a shelf life. I would say this is true of counseling, too. My personality gelled with your personality will only, yes, there will be great benefit, but there's going to reach a point where what I can contribute to you has been contributed. And now it's time for you to move on to another woman with different spiritual gifts, with different wisdom and life experiences, and learn from her. And if you've been mentoring this person for a while, you could also say, thank you. I mean, I'd go back to Matthew. She's supposed to be making disciples too. How, I would talk to her about this. How can you now, with what you've learned in our times together, who and how can you pass on what we've done to another person? And you could, if you have time, you could say, I can meet with you a couple times to talk over how that's going, or I'm always on call for questions. Like, you can be coming alongside of her as she mentors someone else. So those are some gut reactions. We can keep talking about it after if you want. Okay. Yeah. So how do you model the one-on-one or older to younger relationships in a small church if there are not many older people and vice versa? That's a good question, too. Older is a loose term. I mean, ideally, what sets this relationship apart from a peer, like, two peers only know, they know the same amount of stuff. It can be the blind leading the blind, so to speak. Like, when you meet with someone just slightly older than you, the idea is they have seen more of life, they have experienced more of life, they have wisdom to share that you might not have. But older can also be a person who has walked with the Lord longer than you. It can connote spiritual maturity, not just age. And I think there's blessing even when you're meeting with someone who's not that much older than you. When I first entered campus ministry and was meeting with younger women, I was only 4 or 5 years ahead of the women that I was meeting with, but it was enough. It was enough to still have wisdom that they didn't have. If you're in a church where there isn't a lot of age diversity, I still would encourage trying to meet one-on-one with other people and to your best try to pair them up older to younger, but I would just get these relationships going, even if it's not, it would depend on who's in your congregation a little bit. I'm sorry. Oh, wow. Okay, there's a lot of questions. How does this work? I just opened what was on top. Someone's confused about the difference between mentoring and discipleship. Can you clarify? So discipleship, thank you. Discipleship is you are a disciple, and now you are coming alongside another disciple, another follower of Jesus, to encourage them and equip them to keep living out their faith in Christ. And mentoring is a form of discipleship where both Titus 2 definition and the Webster's Dictionary definition, where you are one who's walked with Jesus longer. You have been walking with him longer in life, and you're coming alongside a younger believer, and you are giving life counsel, scripture knowledge, practical, you know, wisdom to that person in a one-on-one setting. So that's the difference between mentoring and discipleship. Again, discipleship like the umbrella, mentoring one piece. And please, if you are done listening and you need a break and you end up leaving, that's okay. You will not offend me. What does our church call our mentorship program? Heart to heart. Heart to heart. Signing up to meet one-on-one. How do you offer it? Church-wide program. Who pairs? I have seen different models of this. Melissa Kruger, who's another of the speakers, her church has started a mentoring program where they invite women who will be older women who will be mentors, and they say pick a topic or a book that you are comfortable mentoring others about, and then they send out the topics, and the women who want to be mentored sign up. Now, you don't know who you're signing up for. You just know what topic you're signing up about. And actually, the time and day is announced, too, so that you know, and that's how they are paired. In our church, it's much more trusting in the Lord's sovereign hand. We just put out there, we ask for women who are willing to mentor. We ask for women who want to be mentored. We get the pile of names. Me and a few other leaders, we pray around these names, ask God to orchestrate the pairings, and we put them together. We do not try to match people by interests or personality. We don't do that. We think there's much to learn from people who are very different from you. I know that's true in my life. I've learned the most from the women who are very different from me. So we want that principle to be out there in our mentoring program. If a pairing doesn't go well, they know they can come to us, and we'll work with them and consider, you know, rematching. Do you recommend study along with life sharing? Absolutely. Yes, I recommend this. I do this. I think having a time studying God's word, and if you're formally mentoring, studying God's word ideally, or reading a book together, should be like half of the time that you're together. Why do I say this? When we come together over God's word, we are letting God set the agenda for the time. We don't come in with felt needs. We don't come in with our personal agenda. We sit down together and we see what God has to say, and then together we apply it to our lives. And so often when I've done that, like whatever the person is wanting to talk about, it just fits right there and it comes out anyway. Sometimes it doesn't, and so I complete the scripture portion of my one-on-one, and then just move into a time of, well, let's talk about more what's going on in your life this week. And that works well too. A lot of you are asking about how to set up these programs. And I don't have as much experience with this because I just have the one experience in my church of setting this up. If this doesn't exist at your church, the first thing that I would recommend you do, if you want to see it start, is go to your elders and pastor and ask these men who are there to lead and shepherd the church, tell them your vision for this. Remind them that it's commanded. And invite them to come alongside of you and pray with you. And also maybe one or two can be assigned to you to help you get it going. Again, like Titus was supposed to do this in his church and set it up. So I would hope that these men would be just delighted and honored to equip you and help you. But when these start, there might only be like one or two pairings that actually begin the program, and that is okay. I would just bet that if, let's say, you have two pairs in your church, older to younger, and they do this for a year, I would think the word would get out pretty fast how wonderful this is, and that you would have more wanting to do it. You definitely need somebody to facilitate it. You have to have somebody in charge. I think you also would want to invite the women who agree to be mentors, maybe set up a few weeks where you could meet together, just the mentors, where you could pray very intentionally that God would raise up women to be mentored, who would want to be mentored, that you can pray for each other to be equipped, and that you can figure out as a little team what to do in the hour. I would think if it was just starting, you might all want to do the same material, like teach the same book or read the same book, so that you could help each other. And then you could keep coming back together and comparing notes. My campus ministry staff team, there's four of us, four women, all different life stages, oldest with grown children, me with children at home, single woman, and another woman with who just had her first baby. We meet together and pray for all of the women that we are mentoring together, and then we help each other. We talk over, oh, this young woman is, when we're not breaking confidentiality, this issue has come up. What would you say to this? And we help each other. So just for the sake of time, I want to just close the formal presentation, but I'm not going anywhere. I'll stay here. And if I didn't answer your question or you want to talk more, please come up. Thank you so much for coming and listening. And I hope that the rest of this conference is really edifying to you.